So we are in Romans chapter 8 today. We're going to be in verse 14 all the way down to verse 27. Romans 8, verse 14 to the end of 27. Is there somebody that would like to come up and read this text today?
Okay. Spot. Romans 8, 14 to 27. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. For if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body.
To the end of 27.
This is not working with these classes. For we were saved in this hope, but that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the riches of this book, the riches of your grace and your truth, the riches of the gospel. And we ask that as we look into this, you would draw us closer to you, that you would give us insight into your heart, and how to walk with you, and how to live in the space between. Amen. So, just to catch you up a little bit, if you're here for the first Sunday, we've been going through the book of Romans. Romans is about the gospel. It's an explanation of the good news that we have in Christ. Paul began the book by establishing our need for the gospel, our need for salvation. And then he moved into talking about how we're saved, the way of salvation, that we're saved not through our own works, it's not through the law, it's not through our efforts, it's through the Christ, it's through grace, it's through his work on the cross. And in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he's now talking about another aspect of our salvation, that once we're justified or right with God, how do we now walk with God? And we don't run after sin again, we don't go back to sin intentionally. We have been set free from sin, not just its guilt, but we're set free from its power over us in the present. And yet, the way to walk in newness of life is also not to just live in our own strength. And so Paul talked about that in chapter 7. He talked about how his efforts, he shared some of his testimony, how he had tried to live the Christian life after coming to know Christ in his own strength, and he found out this is not possible. It's can't do this on my own. I love a verse in Colossians 2:6 is, for as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In the same way that we receive Jesus, how do we receive Jesus? It's kind of two ingredients, through humility, a recognition of our need, and faith, a trust in his provision. He's able to do what we can't do. That's how we began and started our walk with God. But Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way we started out is the same way we take every step from here to glory. It's through humility and faith. It's recognition every day I get up. I can't do this on my own. It's not through my own strength. Lord, I need your help. I need you to do this for me and in me and through me. And so What Paul's been covering in chapter 8, we started it last week, is talking about life in the Spirit, living through the power of God and not living through or for the flesh or our own natural resources. And so last week we looked at 4 points. We looked at how that we can walk in favor, that God is for us. I love the bookends of Revelation or of Romans 8. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then look at the last section of the verses. At the end of the chapter, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives this long list. And verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can walk in favor. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. We can walk in power through the comfort of their Holy Spirit. We can walk in renewed thinking, that the Spirit helps us set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. And then we can walk in resurrected living, which is dying to ourself, taking up the cross and following Christ and living in newness of life. And so that's what we covered just in brief last week. This week, we're going to continue in verse 14, and we're going to see how we are to live in the space between. The space between our justification, which is the point where we started our walk with God, and our glorification, the point where we are going to be with the Lord in glory. I love another point that Paul says in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained, I haven't arrived, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Two things that Paul's talking about in the midst of his pressing forward. He wants to lay hold of something in the future, but his own life has been laid hold by God. God has laid hold of him for a future purpose, for glory. But Paul realizes, I'm not just supposed to be static. God's rescued me, but I'm to lean into this future glory. I want to lay hold of this. And this is, so to title these verses that we're looking at today, you could title it Living in the Space Between. It's living in the space between us being saved and us being glorified. And we have been brought into a good family. That's what Paul's going to talk about a little bit more in verses 14 through 17. And then he's going to talk about how we can lean toward and into this future glory in verses 18 through 27. So let's look here at how we've been brought into this good family, verses 14 through 17. Read with me, verse 14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And then we'll continue in a moment. He says, we are sons of God. This speaks of our newness of life. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you have to be born again, right? That the only way to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven is not through your natural life, but through a new birth, through relationship with Jesus. This is a slightly different emphasis here in talking about being sons of God and this adoption. It's speaking of our status and our position, that we have the same status and position as a firstborn, only begotten son. So in the Roman culture, we'll get into this. Well, maybe we'll do it right now. He uses this word adoption. In the Roman culture, this was a custom. So if you were wealthy and you didn't have any children, you had no heir, you had nobody to pass on your legacy, your heritage, your name, you would look around and you would want to adopt somebody to take them in. And they would then take on your name. You would give them your name. They would have all the legal rights as a birth son. And this is what Paul is saying God has done for us. Now, some of you are women, but you're still sons of God. This is not a gender thing. It's talking about our status, just like some of you are men and you're part of the bride of Christ. So it goes both ways. But here, the fact that we are sons of God speaks of how God sees us in the same way that he sees his only begotten Jesus. That there's no, that's the same position that you have. God loves you. He's for you. That I mean, he understands that, okay, you're not God. He understands Jesus is the Son of God in a different way, but in a glorious way, he has brought us into the same type of relationship that Jesus can have with the Father, being the Son of God, that we can have. And so we've been adopted. We are, and what it means to be led by the Spirit, that's the verification that we are sons of God. And what does the Spirit lead us into? Leads us into grace, leads us into truth. He leads us into Christ. To be led by the Spirit, and there's an application of this. Sometimes when people are saying, I'm feeling led by the Lord to go, you know, do this or do that, maybe to move or to get a different job or do something. And the Holy Spirit can lead you into different things like that. But this leading right here is talking about just the general leading of life. That the Holy Spirit leads us into a new form of life, a new way of life, leading us into the gospel. And those who are led into the gospel, they're sons of God. Every Christian is a son of God and has this position and has this status. Every believer. So we're sons of God. But not only are we sons of God, we are children of God. Look again at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In the same way that sons of God speaks of the newness of life for us, children of God speaks of closeness and relationship. Think of the term Abba. Now I think there was an a cappella group called Abba a number of years ago, but that's not a term that we use today in our American culture. I don't call my dad Abba, I call him Dad. But Abba is the Aramaic word which a child would use to speak to their father. Now, father is more of just the general title that a person, a dad, holds when they have a child. But rarely do kids call their dad father. Sometimes they may, but generally they call them dad or daddy or papa or something else. And those are more endearing terms. It's more of a personal relationship. It's less of a title. It's more of a connection, knowing you're my dad. And we can speak of our Heavenly Father in the same way. When Jesus prayed in Aramaic, I'm sure he used the word Abba in talking to his dad. Now, when I talk to the Lord, when I pray to him, I don't personally use Abba. I don't use Daddy, but I can call him Dad and I can call him Father. And it's regardless of what word you use in your prayer and talking to God, the point behind this is there's to be a closeness of relationship. How did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6? How does that model prayer begin? Our what? Our Father. And if you look in the Old Testament, the Jews did not regularly address Yahweh, the Lord of creation, the God of hosts, as Father. But we can. We can come to him in that way. My kids, they don't ever address me as pastor. They call me Daddy or Dad. Or sometimes William at 4 will still call me Dada. And sometimes I'll say, you don't have to do that, because sometimes he's just like intentionally being way childish and he's wanting something and he just kind of is trying to milk something. But in our home, in my office, my kids rarely will knock on my office door. Guess what they do? They just barge right in, even if I'm meeting with Jeff, you know, every Tuesday morning. Usually one of the kids will end up, you know, coming in the space of our meeting. And that's what it is like to be a child. It's knowing that you have direct access to somebody unlike everybody else out there that kind of needs to set up an appointment or make a phone call or text, that you can just come right in. And we can come to God at any time. We are his children. John 1:12 says, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And then also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So not only are we sons of God, not only are we children of God, but look at verse 17. We are heirs of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So sons of God speaks of the newness of relationship, newness of life that we can walk in. Children of God speaks of the closeness of relationship. Heirs of God speaks of the richness of relationship, that we have an inheritance that God gives to us. Now here's a question. What is that inheritance? For heirs of God, and if he has something to give to us, what is that? What can we glean and get to enjoy? Well, I'll share three aspects, I think, of this inheritance, of what it means to be an heir of God. First, it means that God's resources, the resources of God, are available for the work of God. That God has made available to us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. That he hasn't just given us a command and withheld from us the resources to be able to do in it. He's given us all that we need. He's furnished us for this life. Another aspect of our inheritance is the richness of hope. We have a future and a glory to look forward to. And Paul understands that this future hope, this future glory, it's not through the escaping of suffering, but it's through suffering. Look again at verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There is suffering in the present. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get into verse 18. But we have a future and hope. So as hard as life is right now, and for some of you, life is hard, but you are an heir of God. You have a future and you have a glory. You have promises that are before you and a good future. And then I think the greatest aspect of God's inheritance is not just the stuff he gives to us, but himself. As I get older, I think less and less and less of the material inheritance that may be a windfall in my life from a grandparent or a parent or an in-law. And I think more and more of the loss of relationship that will be present when that person passes away. You see, Jesus has already died and risen, so he's never going to pass away again. Father in heaven is never going to pass away. And his inheritance to us isn't just his stuff. It's himself. It's a relationship with him. Think of the Levites in the Old Testament. As God brought the children of Israel into the promised land and he gave them the land, he gave the Levites something different. He gave them cities within the land and he scattered them. But what did he say to them was their inheritance? What was it? It was the Lord. It was their work in the temple, and it was their relationship with God that was unique and special. I love how the Psalms and even Lamentations, a book in the Old Testament that's speaking of sorrow and suffering, and even the Psalms are full of sorrow and suffering, but in Psalm 73:26 and Lamentations 3:24, it speaks of God as our portion. He is our inheritance. So there's a richness. We are sons of God. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. This is what we have. But as we have this, we are leaning into the future and leaning into something glorious. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's saying here, there's an unworthy comparison. It doesn't really count to try to match these things up, but he's making best with what he's got. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he's not, in another place, he talks about our light and momentary affliction with the eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But here he's talking about the present suffering will pale in comparison to future glory. Now, how many of you have gone on a hike? A day hike or an overnight hike? How many of you have gotten blisters on a hike? Dealt with flies? How many of you just had bad knees? And how many of you, when you get to the top, you say it's worth it? The views or whatever. Gunners just climbed Mount Olympus in 3 days with some friends. How many of you have gotten to the top and you said, it wasn't worth it? You see, there are times in life that in the world that we live in now, we say the suffering that we're enduring isn't worth the glory of where we get. But Paul's saying it's not going to be that way for any one of us when we get to heaven and we get to see the other end. We will say, every single one of us, as much as we had bad knees and flies and suffering and just weariness and exhaustion, whatever is happening to us in this walk and in this race of faith, we will say in the end, it was worth it. It absolutely was worth it. In the midst of this walk, there's a cheering that's going on. There's a cloud of witnesses, but there's also a groaning. There's three groanings that Paul talks about here in these verses. Look at verses 19 through 21. He talks about creation groaning. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So creation is groaning. He says creation is longing. It's looking forward to, but in the midst of this time that it's waiting, it's enduring pain. Paul personifies creation here. And if you read some of the Psalms, I love how Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 talk about the trees of the field clapping their hands and the rivers singing and the mountains, just as if they were alive. And I wonder if in some way that's not just metaphorical, but it's literal, that creation will participate in a song far more in the new heavens and the new earth than what they're really able to break out and sing right now. Sometimes in different writings, you see that my dad, when we were growing up, he would write some stories, and a lot of his stories related to creation being able to talk or being able to sing and express itself. But in the midst of this creation, there's a mixture of eagerly waiting and presently groaning. Look at verse 19 again. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. Now, what does it mean, this eager expectation? I like how Barclay describes it. He says it describes this word in the Greek, the attitude of a man who scans the horizon with head thrust forward, eagerly searching the insistence for the first signs of the dawn break of glory. To Paul, life was not a weary, defeated waiting. Life was a throbbing, vivid expectation. And so creation is leaning forward for the redemption of the saints, the children of God, because creation knows when humanity's redeemed, guess what happens to the creation? It's also redeemed. It's brought into the glory as well. Because when man fell, creation was subjected to the fall and suffered. And I think God did that so that we would have little reminders throughout our entire life that we live in a broken world, and little reminders of what it's like for God, since he's the great authority who's having to work with the part in, within his creation that's in rebellion, that when we make things and do things, there's an undoing constantly of it, and we're having to fight against it. And there's going to come a day when creation's no longer going to keep unwinding. It's going to be complete. It'll be fulfilled. And it will be in a place no longer of futility and weariness, but of rest and joy. Let me give you just one illustration from this last week in our life. I think it was on Friday night. My wife and I were in our TV room, and we were watching something. And out, we had one of the lamps on, and right in the corner of the room, there was a little mouse that we saw scamper. And it was just a cute little mouse, and then he disappeared. And I think some people do not like mice at all. I think mice are cute, but they don't belong in the house. And I've just been working in our barn, taking a corner of it to convert into an office. It was an old horse stall years and years ago. And so I had to take pieces of plywood off the ceiling. Guess what was on top of every piece of plywood? Just tons of rat poop. And so that's why I don't want mice or rats in the barn or in the house. And so I went out to the barn and I got two little traps and I set the traps in different spots. And then we sat down, we kept watching. And then about half an hour later, you hear this snap. And then there's this sad movement and thrashing in the corner of the room, and things go still. And it's sad because I think mice are cute and they're nice, but they don't belong in our house. And in this world, there's a groaning and there's a longing for it not to be that way. See, I just finished, I think it was a couple months ago, C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. And the last book is called That Hideous Strength, and it takes place on Earth. The first book takes place on Mars, second one on Venus, and the third one on Earth. And that was my I started the series years ago, and I never finished it. And I think I was too young when I was starting it. And this time I've just enjoyed it a lot more. And I never even got to the third book the first time. But the third book is one of my favorite books. And there's one scene where Ransom, he's the main protagonist, a good character, kind of the a picture of a Christian. And there's a scene where he's battling evil. But there's a scene where he's in this home, and I can't remember if he's clapping his hands or he summons, and the other people in the room see these little mice come out. And he provides some crumbs and some food, and they take it, and then they go away and disappear. And it's a perfect picture of how in the way that creation's supposed to be, the mice aren't invading, they're summoned, they're called, they're under the authority of Ransom, but they're not rebelling. They're not pooping on his carpet. They're being fed by him, but they're doing what they were created to do. And in the new heavens and the new earth, every single thing is going to be like that. So my kids, yesterday, I saw my son William. He had one of our chickens, and he's just walking around the yard, and then he's patting it. And he's just walking around with this chicken. He loves his chickens. But he can't do that with a cobra. But in the new heavens and the new earth, William's going to be able to probably play with the tigers and do different things where there isn't going to be that break and that brokenness. And so creation is longing for this. It's eagerly awaiting. We're longing for it. But there's this groaning in the present. So not only does creation groan, but believers groan. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So again, here there's this mixture of us eagerly waiting and hoping. What is hope? The Hebrew word and the biblical word for hope would speak of expectation and desire. It's not just wishful thinking. It's an expectation that something's going to happen, and you're looking forward to it happening. You want it to happen. That's what hope is. But we're also groaning. We're having to endure. We're not there yet. So there's pain in the waiting, but there's also patience. And then in verses 26 and 27, not only is creation groaning, not only are believers groaning, but the Spirit himself is groaning. He also is longing. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. These are great verses about prayer. Paul says here that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, and we are weak in prayer. We don't always know what to pray for. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Sometimes, you know, people after service, they come up and they ask for prayer. And I don't always know what God specifically wants to do in their situation. Sometimes God wants to deliver somebody from something. Other times God wants to give them grace to endure. I don't always know which God has in mind. I can't always see what God's specific plan is in the present. I know his overall plan. We're going to get to that in verse 28 next week. But I don't always know the specific details of how he's going to work it out in the present. We can't always know what to pray or how to pray. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray, though. It means that we pray and we trust God to then take that prayer, and the Holy Spirit can pray with us and say, this is what they said, but this is what they need. And so as we pray, it's not an encouragement to just give up praying since we don't know how to pray. We still pray, but we take comfort that the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, and he makes groanings which cannot be uttered. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he doesn't know what to say. It's not like words escape him. He's not sure how to speak. It means wordless. It's not inexpressible. It's unexpressed. So this ministry of the Holy Spirit in groaning and interceding for us, it's not audible to us. We can't hear it going on. But he is doing it on our behalf. Whenever we're praying, he is praying for us. He's with us. And so, as we wrap up, we are brought into a good family. In this space between, we are sons of God, we are children of God, and we are heirs of God. And we can lean toward glory. It doesn't mean it's easy, but we have the strength to be able to do so, even in the midst of suffering. And when we get to the other end, we will say, it was worth it. I'll end with this final quote. This is from John Stott. This is our Christian dilemma. Caught in the tension between what God has inaugurated by giving us his Spirit and what he will consummate in our final adoption and redemption, we groan with discomfort and longing. The indwelling Spirit gives us joy, and the coming glory gives us hope. But the interim suspense gives us pain. And this is where we're at. But we don't have to despair because we know where we're going. And so we'll pick it up next week. Actually, not next week because Chuck's teaching next week. So in 2 weeks, verse 28, one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. So let's close in prayer and then we'll end with one song. Father, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for Paul taking the time to talk about the realities of life in between. We thank you, Lord, for what we've been given in you. We thank you that we are part of your family. We thank you for the riches of what that means. The fellowship that we can have with you, the access, the provisions. But we also thank you, Lord, for the future and hope that you have in mind for your people. And not just your people, but for all of creation. We ask, Lord, that we would lean into that, that we would press forward, that we would not grow weary in doing good, knowing that you have given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us and to equip us and to strengthen us for this work. Thank you again for today and for our time together. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.